Welcome back to our First Corinthians series. It's a great time to get out your Bibles and turn to First Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back that you're always welcome to take and use or even have as a gift. For those of you who are new, as a review, we started our First Corinthians series almost exactly 1 year ago, the first Sunday in March 2024. And part one was entitled The Message of the Cross and the Wisdom of the World, and it covered chapters 1 through 10, and that took us through the end of July. We then began part 2, which covers chapters 11 through 14, and we did that in the fall in a series entitled Worship Matters, as it's all about issues arising in and out of corporate worship. And we still have one chapter left, chapter 14. For part 2 about worship matters, and then we have very intentionally laid it out so that we start chapter 15 on Good Friday and Easter weekend, and that takes us into part 3 on death, grief, and resurrection. And today's message is kind of the last of a three-message sort of trilogy, if you will, on the spiritual gifts, building on 1 Corinthians 12 that we looked at in the fall, which is why we showed that message in a minute from the first message, just to remind you a bit of what we were talking about. And the message today is titled, Giddy for or About the Gifts. Embrace them, but don't embarrass. So let's stand and read from 1 Corinthians 14. As is often the case, I can't read or cover all of today's verses and points from there, but we'll focus on sort of the key ones, and some verses will actually be covered as well in coming weeks. But we'll read 1 through 5 and then verse 12 from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says this, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies to people speaks for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified." Paul then expands his point in verses 6 through 11, but we'll pick it up in verse 12. "Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church." This is the word of the Lord, and if you feel edified by it, you can say thanks be to God. You may be seated. We'll read verses 20 to 25 as well later in the message as we break this text down into three parts, which is the purpose of the gifts of edification, the problem of the gifts, which can be excessiveness, and then the power of the gifts, how it can lead to exclamation. And then we'll close with some application. But let's begin with the purpose of the gifts, which is edification. I can't stress this enough, and neither can Paul, as he mentions it in both verses 4 and 5. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is to edify the church. And the word edify simply means to build up, to strengthen. Paul is particularly comparing the two gifts of tongues and prophecy. And in my next message, I'll explain the tongues parts and what Paul is talking about, and we'll look at verses 13 through 19 of this chapter, as well as revisit some of today's verses. But for now, just know there's a gift we call speaking in tongues, which is an unknown language, normally not discernible or understood, of praise and prayer to God. So that's kind of tongues. Well, what is prophecy? We don't need to complicate it too much. It comes from the verb prophesy, which simply means divinely inspired speech. It's to plainly speak forth God's truth. It sometimes foretells future events, but not always. And its most basic sense simply means to declare God's message, or we could just simply say to speak God's heart. That's what prophecy is all about. And Paul has this most basic kind of meaning or definition in mind as he essentially defines for us in verse 3 what prophecy does, which is these three things. It strengthens, right? It encourages, and it comforts people. So how do we know we're speaking God's heart and operating in the spiritual gifts, or specifically in the gift of prophecy? Well, it brings strength and encouragement and comfort. In other words, as it says here in verse 1, the gifts are all about the way of love, about love for others. So what would be the opposite of the way of love? Of edification for the church. In other words, how should we not approach the spiritual gifts? What would lead to problems? Well, that would be excessiveness, or if you wanted to use a different E, we could say extremes. The reason Paul is teaching them what the gifts are for is because the Corinthians were approaching them the exact opposite. The gifts were all about the person and personalities. They weren't serving the church. They weren't really bringing encouragement and comfort to people as they're meant to do. Rather, kind of in their giddiness over the gifts, they were bringing confusion and distraction in the worship service. Their motives were totally wrong and even potentially evil, as Paul says in verse 20. So I'm going to come back to verses 22 and 23 later in the series, because I know it's confusing and sounds like Paul says one thing and then the exact opposite in the next verse. But for now, I'll just say in verse 22, it's likely that Paul is quoting the Corinthians in verse 22, and then says in verse 23, yeah, that's what you say, but if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So here's what's going on. The Corinthians had become kind of just tongues crazy. And they've elevated it to the most spiritual of all the gifts, and they're overusing it in a corporate setting because they think it makes their services or themselves more spiritual or even entertaining, right? So it just makes them a little bit giddy. They like it. When they gathered for church, people would just stand up and just start speaking in tongues, giving a whole message in tongues for minutes on end, getting all hyped up on tongues, thinking, this is what it's all about. This is the true sign that God is here. Look at how spiritual we are. Look at how the gifts are just flowing through all of us. And Paul says, whoa, how is this helpful? People can't even understand what you're saying. And what is an unbeliever going to think when they walk in? They're going to think you're out of your mind. Paul says, how does that strengthen, encourage, or comfort people? They were missing the point of the gifts, which is to build up the church, comfort people, not scare them. And they're actually hurting the witness of the church by drawing attention to themselves instead of putting the spotlight where it should be, which is on God. So the last point is that the power of the gifts is that when used well, it can lead us to exclamation about who God is. Here's how Paul envisions the gifts actually being used, verses 24 and 25. But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, meaning just speaking forth truth about God under divine inspiration, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. See, here is the goal of the spiritual gifts, that people would realize that God is really among us. Isn't that what you want? Many of you have been there. I think it happens pretty much every Sunday, where there's just this sense that God is here and among us. And even unbelievers feel it. They don't often have the Christian vocabulary to describe it. They'll often say just things like, I've never felt this kind of thing before, or they'll say, I like the aura that exists here. They're trying to describe God's presence. So that's a bit of an explanation of what was happening in Corinth, so we understand what Paul was talking about, the problems they were having with the gifts and how Paul teaches them the true purpose and power of the gifts. But I want to spend the rest of our time on application. What can we learn from this situation of the church in Corinth? So my first application is that we should not embarrass the witness of the church. I just love Paul's pastoral heart here. I always say Paul doesn't get enough credit as a pastor. He's really a pastor first. He's a theologian second, and that's how he should be read. But Paul, as we all should be, pastorally is hypersensitive to what unbelievers or inquirers, as he calls them here in verse 24, think about the church. He wants the church to be a hospitable and welcoming place for those who aren't sure what it's all about, and for them not to be, you know, weirded out and have no idea what's going on. That doesn't mean Paul is suggesting that we water down what we do. Just hang out, have coffee, we tell some jokes, we throw a few Oceanside t-shirts into the audience, and we say, isn't church so much fun? That was a great time. We had coffee and told stories. No. In fact, his vision here in verse 24, 25 is that unbelievers will come and actually be convicted of sin. The secrets of their hearts will be laid bare before the living God, and they will fall down and say, surely God is in this place. But he's saying that's never going to happen if they have no idea what you're doing or saying. And you're mostly just embarrassing yourselves by showing off how spiritual you are. I think often as believers, you know, we're more drawn to gifts that wow us and even maybe entertain us, and we end up chasing after experiencing the gifts rather than God. And it distracts others as well as our own discipleship. Through the Spirit's help, the church should be a place where the gospel begins to make sense to people. And they leave saying, God is really among you. So the question to ask together is there anything we do as believers that might cause confusion or embarrassment? Something we think is, you know, spiritual and awesome, like Corinth being hyped about the messages in tongues, but that is actually not that beneficial to others, and is more about us feeling good and giddy than God getting the glory. Let me just give some examples of where this can cause us to think deeper about the intentional decisions that we make as a church. Let's start with just a direct application from the text here. Let's say you're on a prayer team, and or you're just praying for someone new after the service. And I can tell you we have seekers and choirs, people not even Christians, come up for prayer all the time, almost sometimes more than those who are believers. And you have the gift, let's say, of praying in tongues. And without knowing the person, you just start loudly praying over them in tongues, exercising your spiritual gift after they share a request with you. Well, it's likely that will be more confusing than helpful, right? They won't know what you're doing. It didn't bring comfort to them. Now, do I pray in tongues? Absolutely. 100%, almost every day. I love it. I'm so thankful for that gift. We'll talk about it in a few weeks, and I can't wait. Do I pray in tongues over people I know well sometimes? Absolutely, because I know that they understand it, right? They feel the love from me and from God's heart as I do that. But there are lots of situations where restraint is needed. Just another example or application. Let's say someone is talking to you after the service, and they say, this is one of my first times at church. I don't really know much about Jesus. I've never read the Bible, but I like what's here. Can you just tell me more about all this? And you respond by saying, well, bless the Lord, brother. You need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, buried with Christ in baptism, and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I guess. But that's probably not helpful and will likely scare them more than it will draw them to Jesus, even though what you said might be true. Or what if Marcello led in worship one Sunday morning the exact same way he worships on his guitar when he's just alone with God, meaning, you know, he's just getting lost in his own personal worship. He's singing in tongues for 10 minutes. He starts yelling loudly. Before you know it, he's playing the guitar behind his back. You know, he's just getting lost in the moment. Says he just can't help it. He's so filled with the Spirit. But it just becomes really something to watch. It becomes a spectacle. That's what the Corinthians were doing. A sign of maturity for a Christian is wisdom and restraint in knowing when and how to utilize the gifts. Are there times for these things? Yeah, absolutely. In the right context, maybe not the playing behind the back guitar part, but for example, on a prayer and worship night, like we had this Wednesday, when it's mostly believers, and if Marcello said, hey, for the next 10 minutes, I just want you to sing your own song to the Lord, cry out in the Spirit, and he just began to do so as well to lead us, I think that would be perfectly appropriate and even encouraging, right? That's proper discernment and love for others. There was a situation once, and I won't give the specifics, but where someone was doing something in the Sunday morning worship service that was potentially distracting. I know they felt like it was their expression of worship to God or maybe their gift even, but I felt like it was something unbelievers would maybe misinterpret or not understand or just brought unnecessary attention to themselves rather than God. Didn't really bring encouragement, and so I politely asked them not to do that anymore on Sunday morning. Just explained it could be confusing for people who are less experienced in the faith. But I did say, hey, you know, at a prayer night where it's mostly believers, they're kind of a different atmosphere, then go for it if you want. And I could give lots more examples, but the application made clear in verse 23 is we should always be considering what will this look like or sound like to an unbeliever or inquirer. And that should impact what happens in a corporate worship gathering. Now, does that mean we don't try anything out of fear it might be misinterpreted? Well, no way. Second application is that we are called actually to embrace the gifts. Look what Paul says in verse 12. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, and the Corinthians obviously are, right? They're all about the tongues. He says, well, try to excel in those that build up the church. implied here is that not the ones that build up yourself. So does Paul say, forget about the gifts? No, not even close. Instead, he says to excel in the gifts, and what gifts you excel in can and should change, because what's needed to edify the church will indeed change. And it's why we need to be so dependent on and in tune with the Holy Spirit. As we said in the chapter 12 message, to be eager for the gifts is to seek the right gift at the right time that leads to the most good in a given situation. So don't get too comfortable in what you think your spiritual gift is. And also, don't over-spiritualize or sensationalize the gifts. That was the Corinthian problem, right? They only wanted what gave them goosebumps rather than what actually would strengthen the church. And I truly believe it's not always even that noticeable when we're operating in the gifts. Or we might not even realize it as we just naturally cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be dramatic, and it's why some of the spiritual gifts listed in the Bible are actually very ordinary things like serving others, helping, hospitality. And so sometimes our ability to respond to just a very simple need is actually Spirit-inspired. For example, someone newer in the congregation recently reported how someone invited them over for lunch after church, and how that gesture made them feel so connected to the church that it began to take away their loneliness that they've been experiencing for a long time. I mean, to me, taking away, or dare I say, healing someone's loneliness is a supernatural work. And so I believe these people were operating in the gifts that simply met the need in a given situation by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit who was prompting them to invite someone new over for lunch. Let me close with just one more story or example. Many of you know that we hosted an overnight extreme cold weather warming center here at the church for the 9 coldest, snowiest nights of the year. And we averaged 12 people per night over those 9 nights. And you all were just amazing in your support and all the things that you did. You went so above and beyond. And we got nightly reports from the provider, and they raved about people in our church. But one report just really stood out to me, and the first time I read it, I just couldn't hold back tears. It says this, it says, final night, a huge success. Although we experienced a few somber moments as the attendees expressed worry about what was next and where to go to keep warm, but we welcomed 3 new individuals, including one man who required a lot of encouragement to come inside. Unfortunately, he left around 5 a.m., but not before enjoying a hearty meal from the church. He had 3 helpings because he was so hungry and received a warming and nutrition package. The soup he ate triggered memories, and he remarked that, quote, they don't make pea soup like that anymore, end quote, reminding him of someone special from his past. We never know how our efforts can help someone. And I've found that it's often in the simplest gestures that we can achieve the most profound impact. And then she writes this in bold all caps. So a special thank you to your church member who made the pea soup. This pea soup was the bridge that may have helped bring this man out of his reclusive shell. God bless you for that. See, the Corinthians wanted the gifts that were exciting and noticeable and made them look spiritual. They were more focused on themselves and than what was most needed or best for the community. And Paul says, let me show you a better way when it comes to the gifts. Follow the way of love in your desire for the gifts. How do we follow the way of love? Well, we get in tune with the heart of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I mean, if prophecy is speaking God's heart, how do we cultivate that? Well, we spend time seeking God's heart together. And that's what our second Sunday soak is all about, which is today. But first, let me just give you two questions to reflect on, and you may want to use these during the soak time in a second. Question number one, where is God calling you to bring strength and encouragement and comfort to the church by using your gifts? The second one has to do with, this is the first Sunday of Lent, and we focused on that on Wednesday at our prayer meeting. But this is just a good question to ask as you enter into these 40 days. What areas of your life can you put to death so that you can bring more life to others? Just meaning, what's something maybe the Holy Spirit is asking you to give up or put aside during these 40 days that will help bring life to others?